Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to look at one verse tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, sanctify thy people through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we'll thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, we're going to talk about one subject, change. We call it transformation. How can I change? What do I mean by change? Well, how can I become more like Christ? How can I reflect Adam less and less and reflect the Lord Jesus more and more? How can he increase and how can I decrease? So that when people see my life, they see the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I have less of the self life and more of his life, even as we studied in our last session? Less of the works of the flesh and more of the fruit of the Spirit. So that's what I mean by change. And I'm assuming three things. First of all, I'm assuming that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if that's true, you've already made the biggest change a person could possibly make. You've passed from death unto life. And there's no greater change than that. Secondly, I'm assuming that as a believer, you desire to change. And thirdly, I'm assuming that perhaps you are frustrated because you've not seen the kind of change that you would like to see. So we're going to go to a verse where God tells us exactly how we can change. Verse 18. But we all, this is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What are we to be looking into? It says, we are beholding as in a glass, the King James says. Now, when you think of that word glass, think of a looking glass. The word actually means a mirror. And the mirrors in Bible times were not made of glass, but they were made out of highly polished metal. The metal was so highly polished that you could actually look into it and see your reflection. And they were usually made out of bronze. When the tabernacle was built in the days of Moses, the Israelite women made a significant contribution. They gave up their highly polished bronze mirrors for the construction of the tabernacle. And that's quite a sacrifice for a woman to give up her mirror. They were used in the building of the laver, which was formed of solid bronze or brass. And I wonder if the priest could look into that laver and see his reflection and realize that when he comes into God's holy place, he needs to be clean. And he would stop there and wash at the laver. So the verse is talking about looking into a mirror. As we look into the mirror, what do we see in this verse? Usually when you look into a mirror, you see yourself. You see your own reflection. But in this case, you look into the mirror and you see the glory of the Lord. And Paul is referring here to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's writings, when he uses the word Lord, he's always referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, unless he specifies otherwise. So here he's referring to looking into the mirror and beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are to see him. Now, what is the mirror that is referenced in this verse? The mirror is the Word of God. And there's another place in the Bible, in the New Testament, where God's Word is likened to a mirror. And you're familiar with that James chapter 1 passage where a man looks into the mirror and sees his natural face and sees he has a problem but then doesn't do anything about it. He's a hearer of the Word but not a doer of the Word, as that illustrates. Now here we're to look into the mirror of God's Word and we're to see the glory of the Lord Jesus. We're to see Him. Did you ever think about how little we know about what the Lord Jesus really looked like as far as His physical appearance? Nowhere does the Bible tell us how tall He was. Nowhere does it tell us what color hair he had. We're told hardly anything about his physical appearance. If God had wanted us to know what he looked like, he could have done that. Because we know what other men looked like who lived way back in those days. Some of their images are found on coins. Or perhaps their physical appearance was reproduced in a statue or something like that. But we have nothing of the kind for the Lord Jesus. The artists who painted pictures of Christ did not have the slightest idea what he looked like. So they tried to represent him in the way they thought he should look. Sometimes he's painted in a way that makes him look very weak and effeminate. Sometimes he's painted in a way that makes him look very strong and manly. Sometimes he's painted with very long hair, even though the people around him don't usually have long hair. Sometimes he's painted to look like an Italian, usually by an Italian painter. Sometimes he's painted black. Rarely is he painted with Jewish features. But no artist knew what he looked like, and it's obviously very hard to paint someone that you have never seen. God wants you to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has painted a wonderful portrait of him. And in the Bible, you will find God's portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not his physical appearance, but his glory, the beauty of his character, the perfection of his person, the glory of who he is. And God wants you to study that portrait and learn of him. He wants you to see the Lord Jesus in his word. You remember Luke chapter 24? Where it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And wouldn't you have liked to walk with the Lord and those two disciples on that occasion and be the fourth person there listening in to that conversation? As Christ went through all the Old Testament scriptures and showed those disciples how those scriptures pointed directly to him. Well, what impact did it have on those two men? They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?" You know, there's a fascinating book called Christ in All the Scriptures by A.M. Hodgkin. And the author goes from book to book, all the books in the Bible, even the New Testament books, and he shows you the glory of the Lord Jesus in each book and shows how the entire Bible points to Jesus Christ. Because found in God's book is God's portrait of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he wants us to study that portrait and study its details and master its features. Because if you do that, you will change. So when you read the Bible, your goal is to see Christ, to behold him. We sang, take time to behold him. Gaze upon him as he is pictured in the Word. Now, how are we to approach the Bible? It says, we all, with open face. With open face. Now, some of you might remember the old pocket watches that were called closed face watches. And you know, they had a cover, and to look at your time, you had to snap a little button, and the face would open up, and you could see the face of the watch. Otherwise, it was closed, and you couldn't see what time it was. It had a cover. It was covered up. There's something that covers up the heart so that people cannot see the Lord Jesus in the Word. It's like a cover. It's like a veil. And here, open face in verse 18, it actually means an unveiled face. Look in verse 13 of the same chapter. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. What a tragedy. They would read, these Jewish people would read the Old Testament, but they had a veil covering their hearts, and they couldn't see Jesus Christ. What a tragedy to read the Old Testament and not see Christ. Verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When we turn to the Lord, God removes that veil. We can see Christ in the Scriptures. You see, the veil is there because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. We all, with unveiled face, we don't have a veil. We don't have anything blocking our view. We can see. Our hearts have turned to the Lord. Our eyes have been opened. We can go to the Bible and we can see Jesus Christ. We sing the hymn, show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed I see the Lord. Now back to verse 18. And here's perhaps the most amazing statement in this verse. It says, we are changed, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image. So we're looking into the mirror of God's Word, we see the glory of the Lord Jesus, and we're changed into that same image. We start becoming what we are looking at. We start being changed into the image of Christ. And by the way, the verb there, change, we are constantly being changed. It's a process. You remember in Romans 8, the purpose God has for every believer, Romans 8:29, is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Someday that process will be completed. Someday we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him at his coming. Now remember, we said that usually when you look into a mirror, you see yourself. You see your own image. In this case, when you look into this mirror, you see yourself as you should be. and you see yourself as you someday shall be, you're going to be like Christ. It says, we are changed. Remember Romans 12, verse 2 uses that same word, change. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's this word. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation. We're constantly being changed. It's a continual process. It's not an instant process. You don't get changed all at once. It's a change that's very gradual, little by little. If you're looking for a drastic, sudden change, that's not what this verse is talking about. This change takes a lifetime. This change is so subtle that in most cases you don't even know it's happening. It's imperceptible. You're changing and you don't even realize it. You know, Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai in the presence of the Lord with the result that he was changed. His face was shining. We learn in Exodus 34, 29. And it's interesting that Moses didn't even realize that it was happening. It says, when he came down from the mount, Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone. The face of Moses had been transformed, and he didn't even know it. And that's the kind of change we're talking about. You don't even know it's happening in most cases. It's gradual. It's imperceptible. We are slowly and steadily being changed into that same image, into the image of the one that we've been beholding. And then it says, from glory to glory. It takes place from one stage of glory to the next, from one stage of Christ-likeness to the next stage. You're being changed from glory to glory with ever-increasing glory. You're beholding the glory of the Lord, and you're being changed into that likeness more and more, so that today you're more like Christ than you were yesterday. And tomorrow you're more like Christ than you were today. Even though it's happening so slowly and imperceptibly, you might not notice any of that. This change did not happen when you were saved. That's when the process began. And it doesn't happen at some dynamic crisis point in your Christian life, although God may use a crisis to develop you or to discipline you. This change does not happen when we die, and it does not happen when we are raptured. That's when the process is completed, when it's finished. But it's happening now. God is slowly but surely working in his people, in his blood-bought children, to make them more and more like his dear son. Now, who is involved in this wonderful process of being transformed into Christ's image and likeness? The pastor only? The elders? The teachers? No, the verse begins, but we all of us are. If you are saved, it is God's purpose to transform you into the image of his son. That's his purpose for each and every one of us. Now, how does this change take place? How does it happen? How are we changed? It says we are constantly being changed, but notice it doesn't say that we change ourselves. You cannot change yourself. No man can build Christian character. It's God's work. And it's the passive verb here. It's we are constantly being changed. Someone else is changing us. We can't do it. We cannot transform ourselves. God must do the work. But how does God do it? Now here's the key. It's as we behold him in the mirror. This change happens as we fix our eyes upon the portrait of Jesus Christ as it is presented in his word. Now, here's the principle. I'm going to read the verse, but I'm going to skip many of the words so that you get the point. Verse 18, I'm going to start with the word beholding. Beholding, we are changed. Beholding, we are being changed. That's how it happens. We become like what we behold. You see, we tend to become like what we look at, what we fix our mind on. Someone said, what gets your attention gets you. What gets your attention gets you, and it starts to change you. Albert Barnes said this, it is a law of our nature that we are molded in our moral feelings by the persons with whom we associate, by the objects which we contemplate. We imbibe the opinions, we copy the habits, we imitate the manners, we fall into the customs of those with whom we have daily conversation and whom we make our companions and friends. Their sentiments insensibly become our sentiments and their ways our ways. And Dr. Vernon McGee said this. This is why I got the idea for the opening hymn. He said, Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer at Dallas Seminary used to stop us when we would sing the song, Take Time to Be Holy. He would say, change the first line, sing, take time to behold him. The secret of holiness is very simple. It is occupation with Christ. We see this principle at work all around us, for good or for bad. I remember years ago when Michael Jackson was really at the top of the charts in the popular music. And I remember children, little children, dancing like him. They had watched him. They had concentrated on his performance. And they started to become like little Michael Jacksons. Now, here's another example. Did you ever notice two people who had been married to each other for, let's say, 50 or plus years? And do you notice how sometimes they start resembling each other? They start acting like each other, start talking like each other. My wife and I will finish each other's sentences sometimes. Why? Well, it's very simple. They've been beholding each other for a long period of time. And they start becoming like each other. When I went to seminary, there was a young man that I really admired, a fellow student. And I thought he was a real godly young man. So I really paid attention to him. And I really studied him. When I got home after only one semester, I went back to West Hartford, Connecticut. You know, I was actually talking like him. I had his accent. He was from a different part of the country, had a little different accent. I was imitating his mannerisms. Now, you can think of other examples. We become like what we behold, what we contemplate. Beholding, we are changed. Now, what is it that we have been beholding as a nation, as a people, for the last many decades? What have we been fixing our attention on? What have we been focused on? And what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a little slideshow in my newest technology called a power projector. Not PowerPoint, but power projector. And I want you to notice some things. average person spends over 4 hours a day beholding. And beholding, we are changed. We become like what we watch. And we certainly don't want to become this. Couch potato. And you know, beholding can start at a very early age. Hour after hour, day after day, playing games, and then they grow up, they're a little older. Beholding, we are changed. What am I occupied with? And tragically, sometimes young people see what young people's eyes should never see. What are we beholding? What are we occupied with? What images are we filling our minds with? What do children do for leisure? You know, it used to be children would spend a lot of time outside. They'd go sledding. They'd play sports. You know, in recent years, I've hardly seen any children sledding, making snowmen. They're not out there anymore. Certainly not like they used to be. They have other things to do. Computer games. This little red circle, it says, want to be this guy? Who would ever want to be that guy? Beholding, we are changed. What does our nation behold? What do we bring home from video stores to watch? Beholding, we are changed. What do we allow our children to watch? You know, back home, I work with a group of children ages fourth grade through sixth grade, the junior age. And a lot of times we'll take them on activities and on trips in the car, and they like to talk about things that they've watched. And sometimes I'm shocked by the kind of movies that they watch in their homes and that their parents allow them to see. It's unbelievable. Beholding, we are changed. What do we read? What gets our attention? What do the young people read? Witchcraft, spells, magic, curses. What do we give our time to or our attention to? Back in Connecticut, it's the Yukon Huskies. The women were the national champions last year. And there's a lot of fanatical people. They're called fans. Fanatical. You know, we don't know what Romans 5:8 says, but we know exactly what A-Rod's batting average. And we're obsessed with these kind of things. What is our society focused on? Who's the sexiest man? You know, God gives us four amazing portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're more concerned about what Tom Cruise is doing or some other actor. And we don't know what true beauty is. We have no idea what real beauty is. And some of the ones we think are the most beautiful are the most ugly on the inside. And then in the grocery store, we have sex, 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 sex. I had to cover up some of it. About 30 years ago, I think we would have been shocked to see a magazine like that in the grocery store. Today, we're not shocked at all. We're obsessed with entertainment. There's whole shows devoted to entertainment. What are we beholding? We need to take time to behold Him. Because beholding, we are constantly being changed. And this principle works for anybody, whether you're saved or unsaved. You've got to make sure you're beholding the right thing. There's a family taking time to behold Him. You getting the point? Now, as we bring this message to a close, I'd like to tell you the story of the Great Stone Face. How many of you have ever been to New Hampshire and seen the old man in the mountain? Okay? Only one? Put up that first picture, please, Ben. Okay, there's the old man in the mountain. And quite a remarkable cliff. I've been there many times. It's not too far from our home. We had our honeymoon in that area. And for our honeymoon, we read the story of the Great Stone Face by Nathaniel Hawthorne. It's the most beautiful illustration of this verse that I've ever seen. I would highly recommend. It's just a short story, so it wouldn't take that long to read it. Husband and wife, you can read it in your devotional time together with your family. The kids love the story. And by the way, as I think you know, there is no more Great Stone Face. Did you know that? A few years ago, I think lightning struck that cliff and totally destroyed it. It's the emblem of New Hampshire. It's on the New Hampshire state coins. It's on all their road signs, but it's no more. If you go there today, it looks completely different. You don't see that image anymore. It's kind of sad. But here's the story in brief. Ben, next. There was a little lad named Ernest who lived in a village where there was a mountain with a rock formation which they called the Great Stone Face. The people had a legend that someday someone would come to the village who would bear the image of the Great Stone Face. He would be a very wise and a very kind person, very noble. He would do wonderful things for the village and be a means of great blessing. And that story really took hold of the lad. And all during his lifetime, he would gaze at the Great Stone Face at every opportunity that he had. And he would dream of the time when someday someone looking like the Great Stone Face would come to that village. There were at least four times when the village people thought that the prophecy was going to be fulfilled. The first time was when Mr. Gathergold, the miser, came, a very rich man. But he was a disappointment. He wasn't the one. And then the next one was Old Blood and Thunder. He was a mighty general, a great man of war. But sad to say, he did not bear the image of the Great Stone Face. Then we had another man who was a shrewd politician, His name was Old Stony Phiz. Good name for a politician. Old Stony Phiz, the famous politician. He was a major disappointment. And then we had one more, the best candidate yet, a man who was a great poet, a very noble man. And Ernest really thought that he might be the one. He's very wise, very kind. But when Ernest studied his features and compared them with those on the great stone face, he knew that the prophecy was not fulfilled. By this time, Ernest was a very old man. He was greatly loved by the townspeople. He was their pastor. He had become a pastor. And he was a faithful minister of the gospel. One day, Ernest began to preach to the people a message in the open air. His words had power because they accorded with his thoughts. Now, I'm actually reading this paragraph from the story itself. And his thoughts had reality and depth because they harmonized with the life which he'd always lived. It was not mere breath that this preacher uttered. They were the words of life, because a life of good deeds and holy love was melted into them. The poet, as he listened, felt that the being and character of Ernest were a nobler strain of poetry than he had ever written. At a distance, but distinctly to be seen, high up in the golden light of the setting sun, appeared the great stone face. At that moment, in sympathy with a thought which he was about to utter, the face of Ernest assumed a grandeur of expression so imbued with benevolence that the poet, by an irresistible impulse, threw his arms aloft and shouted, "Behold, behold, Ernest is himself the likeness of the great stone face." See the portrait of his face? Compare it with the rock formation above. Then all the people looked and saw what the deep-sighted poet said was true. The prophecy was fulfilled. But Ernest, having finished what he had to say, took the poet's arm and walked slowly homeward, still hoping that some wiser and better man than himself would by and by appear, who might bear the resemblance to the great stone face. He was too humble to even see that it was him. Can you turn off, please? Now, my friends, our job is not to contemplate a great rock on the top of a cliff, but we are to behold and gaze upon the Rock of Ages, the one who'll never be destroyed by lightning, and beholding his glory as it's wonderfully revealed in the Word of God, we are constantly being changed into that image, little by little, day by day, in such a way we don't even know it's happening. But it takes place from glory to glory, from one stage of Christ-likeness to the next, even as by the Spirit of God. He's the only one who can do it. Occupation with Christ is the key. Take time to behold him. And then let's close with 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Someday we'll be able to behold him perfectly, and at that time we'll be like him fully. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your purpose for us, that we might be conformed to the image of your Son. Thank you for the indwelling person and presence of the Holy Spirit who makes that possible. And Father, may we do our part. May we be beholding the Lord Jesus in your word, gazing upon him, studying that portrait faithfully each day, and then we know that you will do your transforming work in our hearts and lives. So transform us, Lord, into that very likeness. We know you will. You promised to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.